Amen. Please have a seat. Welcome, everyone. It's so good to see everyone. Those that are here in the sanctuary, as well as those up in the chapel and those who are online, welcome, everyone. A good, warm welcome to you. And I love seeing a whole bunch of other clothing attire today. We had said last week, if you desire to, you're welcome to wear clothing that identifies a little bit more about your culture, and it is great to see that. Thank you for participating in that. About a week ago, I had asked a few people in the congregation if they could send to me how to say the word welcome in a language that they speak as well. And take a look at this slide as this comes up. My goodness, can you look at all the different languages that are spoken here? That is amazing. Do you see the language, your language? Do you see it yet? No. Okay. Those that see it, okay, on three, I'm going to get you to say it nice and loud for us, all right? On three. All right? Those that have their other language up there. One, two, three. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Okay, as good as that is, I had one family send me in a video. I got to show you this video as well. Oh, we're going to do that again, this time with sound. Unless anybody read their lips. Can we do that again? Do we have sound with it? Okay, let's try it again.
Mabuhay! Vitame!
Okay, they may be the only family that speaks both Tagalog and Polish. Isn't that beautiful? This is our church. Love it. Now, admittedly, I know I blew it. There's someone here who's going, my language isn't up there. All right? I'm sorry. However, you have your opportunity right now. Nice and loud for us. If it's not up there, I need to hear it nice and loud. Please. Others? Okay. Well, we did not too bad. Not too bad. Thank you. Thank you, everyone, for being part of that. There is another greeting that is not up there, but I've been told that in the Chippewyan language, the literal translation for welcome is, there is room for you. Isn't that nice? There is room for you. I really like that one. This year, as many of you know, we have a general theme of following Jesus. Pastor Lyle has been guiding us in a sub-theme, which is called Do What Jesus Did. We have worked through many of the practices every Sunday, and today the practice is that of hospitality. Along with many others, Sandra Van Opstel has really influenced my view on this practice of hospitality. Yesterday we hosted the Deepen Conference, and its subtitle was Welcoming the Newcomer. In our church, we have a whole bunch of ministries that we're trying to welcome people in. We have greeters, we have ushers, we have the Welcome Center, we have a newcomer's gathering. We have a number of items that we are trying to help people to feel welcome. Now, I realize that even though our desire is genuine, those are all tasks. And we are also trying to become more welcoming people. Not just task fulfillers, but welcoming people. We are trying, and help us with this shift. Because there's a shift that goes from the journey of doing something to being someone. And that is what our focus is. Van Opstel suggests it involves a deepening relationship with both the Holy Spirit and people who may not look like us or share our experiences. Shifting our focus from doing to being allows us to become more fully the community that Scripture calls us to be. Though we may begin with hospitality where we are saying, we welcome you, Scripture calls us to journey from that place through a place of solidarity, which says, we stand with you, and ultimately, to mutuality, we need one another, where we comprehend just how deeply the global community of Jesus followers need each other in order to be the people of God we are called by Scripture to be. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul expresses this in the concept of oneness by highlighting Christ's example. Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, if oneness is the goal, how do we get there? If oneness is the result, how do we get to that result? Paul continues in this passage by giving the evidence of that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What does it mean to take this journey of looking first to the interest of others, to follow a path that perhaps we've never been down before? First, we must understand what true hospitality is. I can think of two similar experiences that I've had, and one was in Porto Alegre and one was in Montreal. In both cases, the people who organized my trip, I mentioned to them that I don't want to be stuck in a hotel. I want to be living with a local family. So I went to both of the host families welcomed me in. They had never met me before, and we don't even speak the same language. But in Brazil, I went there to teach at the seminary, and I stayed with the parents of Daniel Garros, who attends here. And Daniel's mother and I share our second language, which is German. I fumbled through German, she fumbled through German, but we made it work. In Montreal, I went to officiate a wedding of a couple that attended McKernan. I stayed with a family from Haiti. They did not speak a word of English. I don't speak Creole or French. But can you guess what we shared? We had laughter, usually at one another, at ourselves. We shared meals. We had a wonderful adventure together. The Bombers were playing. We both cheered for the Bombers. So that also was another shared experience. But both in Porto Alegre and Montreal, I gained loving relationships through this gift of hospitality provided for me. And I still treasure the relationships I have with those people. So the first step is the step of hospitality, which is we welcome you. Now, we're pretty familiar with this because we have, with our neighbors up here, we know that hospitality should include our neighbors or one another. We know that Jesus teaches upon this. We know that he has mentioned, we have talked about this often, about how we can be people who are welcoming. Welcoming the stranger is another phrase we hear often, especially when discussing immigrants, refugees, or people who may not fit into our familiar context. The phrase is rooted from Exodus 19 and Matthew 25. Matthew 25 begins with Jesus telling two parables. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins. And what was the point there? They weren't ready when the king showed up, right? Person came back that they were waiting on, they weren't ready for it. And then the next parable is that of the wicked servant, who really didn't understand the values that the master has. Two parables, and then Jesus goes into a teaching, and he clarifies in this teaching what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture, and then I'm going to ask you, and you'll get the cue. You'll read the portion that is the righteous, okay? So, first my part, then your part, then I'll close it. Then the king, this is Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous. Well, that last part was my part. But you did excellent. It was so good. I said, just keep this train going. You sound wonderful. Two parables and then a prophecy. To make it abundantly clear what the king is like and what the kingdom that he reigns is like. The hospitality narrative is a vital step in our process of living out Christ's command to be the church and to show compassion and mercy to those who need it the most. However, it's only the first step. Though there is a level of comfort for the church with hospitality and a temptation to pat ourselves on the back because we've been so welcoming, we must not miss out on the gifts our global family have to offer if we stop there. If we never move past the idea of hospitality as a task to be accomplished, we remain stuck in a limited paradigm. We must also remember that true hospitality goes deeper than the initial words of welcome. What matters is how we practice welcome. Christine Pohl writes, "Tasks aren't what hospitality is about. Hospitality is giving of yourself. If hospitality involves sharing your life and sharing in the lives of others, guest strangers are not first defined by their need. Lives and resources are much more complexly intertwined, and roles are much less predictable." Now, imagine that my intent is to be a good neighbor to the immigrants in my community. As a result, I invite them over to my house. They come to my home where I serve them the food of my choice. I put on the music or don't put on the music of my choice. I tell them where to sit around my table and in my chairs. I have the power of the host. I am welcoming them, but I retain the power. Maybe we haven't thought about it before, but consider it. Welcoming into allows the one welcoming to preserve the power in the relationship while feeling as though he or she is doing something fantastic. And it is kind to welcome others into your home, but the posture is really important. Imagine that you are an immigrant family who is coming to this church for food, clothing, kids program, or other services. You begin a relationship with them in which they are clearly the ones in need. We have a genuine desire to care for the hungry, hurting, and lost, and to show the Lord's compassion. Yes, we should applaud how countercultural that is in a very narcissistic season of Christian faith. That is a step that is desired for every one of us as Christians. The problem is that if our relationships are one-directional, the people we are helping will not engage freely. They may allow us to pray for them, they may attend our studies, but we may never know if their curiosity is truly for Jesus or for this church, if it's authentic, or if it's an act of obligation. Consider some perspective applied from the Cultural Intelligence Center. People who come from non-Western contexts have a high value for preserving harmony, so they are not likely to directly incline an invitation. Many also come from contexts that have a high power distance, which means that if you have more age, credentials, authority, or, quite frankly, a white North American, they are likely to recognize the power in the relationship and operate out of respect. Most of us, due to our deeply understood egalitarian values and direct communication, would miss the cues that we might be backing people into a proverbial corner without intending or knowing that we are doing so. This form of hospitality that I just described is not the end goal. And the next step is the step of solidarity, which is we stand with you. So if deepening our understanding of true hospitality and opening our hearts to it are the first step, what's next? How do we as a church continue to engage in our biblical calling as expressed in Ephesians 2 to both hospitality and solidarity? In the Ephesians passage, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were once aliens and strangers who had no hope. This word choice is not a mistake. He's reminding them that they were outcast and considered less than by God's chosen people. In much the same way, immigrants and refugees are treated in Canada. They are told they are aliens, dangerous intruders who can't stand on their own two feet. The logistics are such that it would be easy to forget that these are real people that are going through a tremendous bureaucracy of process. This includes all groups that fall under this title, those that are undocumented, those seeking asylum, and even those who are here legally but require some assistance due to family hardship. Imagine feeling that everything about you is unacceptable, whether you are poor or educated professionals or just children. But there is hope. Those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. In other words, we are to stand with one another, to view each other as equals, as kinfolk in the family of God. Solidarity, standing with one another, is a step to our journey toward loving the immigrants and refugees who come to our country, city, and community, toward understanding that every person bears God's image and has equal access to the kingdom. The gospel is available to all, transforms all, and invites all to equal participation in God's family. This countercultural solidarity was the power of the gospel in the first century, and it remains to be the power of the gospel in this century. Solidarity is not just sharing a building. There are countless stories that play out something like this. The first is the client relationship. We provide services and assistance to financially under-resourced communities that are transactional. They have a need, we have a transaction, we supply that need, they become a client. So we have a giver and we have a receiver as a client relationship. The second relationship is a tenant relationship. This is based on shared space. The immigrant community is renting or using space in a building, and this relationship does not usually result in connectedness because the immigrant community does not feel obliged to participate in activities with their landlords. Immigrants, particularly the most vulnerable, are looking for people who will stand with them, not just for them. They're inviting us to come and stand alongside of them. Imagine with me a third relationship, the solidarity relationship. What if we did not focus on delivering or sharing assets, but on relating as neighbors in proximity to one another, rejoicing when one rejoices and suffering when one suffers? Communities that neighbor well become a fragrant offering, and that fragrance is so appealing. I recall one time being at Sylvan Lake, and everyone, as I'm walking down on this beautiful July afternoon, everyone has got their little barbecues there, and every culture is doing their meal. And that fragrance is beautiful. And that's what I'd love. The fragrance that comes from us is an acceptance of one another's community and that we celebrate one another. And that's a beautiful fragrance that we enjoy. I would love for us to be the type of people that when someone in our neighborhood has a marital problem, they're knocking on our door. When someone has a financial problem, they're knocking on our door. When they have problems with their children, they're knocking on our door. And I say our door because McKernan is a community that is spread out all across, for sure, southern Edmonton, but all the way throughout Edmonton. We are a scattered church. We can come alongside of so many other communities. We have tremendous resources here at the church. We have people who can help in all those areas that I mentioned. I have served here at McKernan for over 20 years. Prior to serving here, I served at a church in the inner city Winnipeg. That was a German immigrant church. At the time, we had an amazing ministry with many Central and South Americans. We were blessed to have one family that, through the tense situation down in Peru, they had to flee because of the persecution that they were undergoing, and they came to Winnipeg, And then they came to our church, and we learned to love one another. We loved them, they loved us, and we heard their story. They were seeking asylum. However, the Canadian government at that time refused them. We knew their story, and we were patient with this whole process. When we saw that the end is near and they're going to be shipped out of Canada, the church provided sanctuary for this beloved family. For over a year, they lived in one room in our church. I can still vividly see the chairman of our board coming in front of the television cameras that would show up, and they would tell the story of, with humility, say, we love this, they are like family. And it's hard to ship family into back to a country we know they will be persecuted. Eventually, the Canadian government granted permanent residency to this amazing family, and they are now capable contributors to this great country that we live in. And I need to be careful here because I know you might have the idea that this is some kind of a social gospel that I'm talking to, a liberation gospel. It's not. Jesus Christ is at the center of everything that I'm referring to. My motivation is that all would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other name under heaven that saves. That is truth. Embracing that truth, we are called to go into the world with the Jesus way of communicating that truth. And the Jesus way is always to do the most loving thing. What's the most loving thing that we can do? So why is solidarity important? Standing in solidarity in the form of relationship, relief, and advocacy witnesses to the gospel. It is a witness not only to immigrants, but also those who are not followers of Jesus Christ, whose experience of evangelical Christians is that we're xenophobic. If non-immigrant churches and immigrant churches work together to address the suffering of immigrants, this becomes a witness to all that see the relationship of solidarity, of standing with one another. To truly enter this stage of solidarity in our relationships, we as the church need to be engaging with our sisters and brothers with these solidarity questions. What issues most impact you? What do you need? How can we stand with you? How can we celebrate with you? These are questions we should be asking regularly, both as a church community and as individuals. When we focus on solidarity, we are exhibiting an additional level of competence, which is often not present in our most common understanding of what hospitality is. However, solidarity still has us retaining power because we perceive that they need us, but we don't really need them. We are showing a desire to understand others' perspectives and needs, but can miss important elements of God's call to us to live in reciprocity as a global church. There's a vital next step in this process that moves us more fully into connectedness. The first step is hospitality. The second step is solidarity. The next step is the step of mutuality. We need one another. Mutuality was at the core of the early church's witness into the world. The testimony of the church in Acts 4 centers around how they lived in mutuality. Note what is said about them upon receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 4. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God and with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Note, it doesn't just say the powerful and the wealthy shared. it says that no one claimed any of the possessions of their own. That means that everyone brought what they had to the community. Now, did some have more material possessions than others? Of course they did. That is true today as well. Some of us make four times what others do. What can't be missed here is that they all shared, irrespective of what their annual income was. The Spirit empowered them. They developed relationships and were unified, and they shared everything. From this lifestyle and practice of mutuality, they witnessed and testified to the power of the gospel. God's power was at work with them to live in a way where they were not givers and receivers, as I described before, but they were now sisters and brothers. We are used to operating from the perspective that most churches approach church life as we do. In reality, we have as much, if not more, to learn and receive from global Christians as we have to teach and to give. However, to truly enter a space of mutuality, we must ask of ourselves more than we are accustomed to. Mutuality involves vulnerability and dependence, acknowledging that we don't have it all together, that we need each other, and that we have much to learn about places and many places where we need to grow. Imagine where this is lived out across cultures, across socioeconomic power. To truly live out mutuality, we'd be wise to admit that we have a fear of letting go. I do. Maybe you do. I have a difficulty in letting go of certain practices I have, and to go that I will be better if I appreciate another's practices that are different than mine. Dr. Soong Chan Ra has proposed this basic framework, which I'm elaborating on here. The true challenge is making a home together. We are not merely hosting each other as a guest. We are working at building a home together. There's a difference between having a guest stay over one night and getting married, moving in together, creating a joint bank account, making the other person a beneficiary of your life insurance policy, as well as the beneficiary of all your possessions. The scriptures testify that the church is the household or family of God. A family does not simply offer up hospitality toward others. It ceases to use the language of otherness altogether. Their church is not merely a place where we tolerate strangers. It is a place of grace and acceptance that comes from being a family. When we're able to get to a place where we embrace newcomers rather than simply welcoming them, where we see them as sisters and brothers, the church as a whole and its community become a witness for Christ's sake. We do this by practicing love in such a way that we communicate there's something to be learned from every human being. Embracing the fullness of mutuality reveals that we take Jesus seriously, that he actually meant what he said. How did Christ tell his disciples that others will know that they are truly following Jesus? He said to them, "They will know you are following me if you love one another." If you love one another. And true love requires mutuality. Of all the ways that God could have chosen to spread the good news, he determines that the best way would be Christ's body as witness. Now, evangelism in Western context is usually based on sharing a lot of truths. And if a person can accept the truths, they have a route towards becoming a Christian. Biblical witness is about operating in a way that shows a transformative reality of Jesus Christ. Particularly in evangelizing with many of the immigrants coming to Canada, it requires a lot of face time and a lot of relationship building. People want to be seen, accepted, and included. This is especially true for communities that are socially marginalized. And it is amplified for groups that have experienced displacement because they've been forced to leave their precious land and feel disconnected from the new place and all that it means. In reimagining evangelism, Rick Richardson, and I think he writes this in everything I've read from him, but his mantra is, people want a community to belong to before they want something to believe in. Immigrants come from many different experiences, but whether they lived in poverty or not, in their relocation, they desire to belong. And we have the opportunity to be a place to belong, a home away from home. We're provided with an opportunity to embody and witness to the love of Jesus Christ, not in what we say, but in how we love. Just a few points on the practice of true hospitality. Healthy relationships are founded upon deep trust and mutuality. Again, remember, being, not just doing. And it's important to be very aware of the power dynamics that often hamper and get in the way of honest, truly authentic cross-cultural relationships, whether here or abroad. Four quick points. And I could make more here, but I'm going to just leave it four. Never begin a relationship with money. I've just not seen it work. There's this kind of, once money is involved, if that's the opening of the relationship, there's a power distance that happens. One becomes the giver, one becomes the receiver, and full mutuality is really hard to overcome that. Money may come in at some point, but if it's possible, start with relationships and maybe discerning what is the real needs down the road. Second, eat together. This should be easy, right? When you have a party, have food. Who here doesn't like eating? We all love eating, right? It's great. Jesus did this consistently. He goes into people's homes, he goes to parties, and there's always food involved, right? It's beautiful. If you have a meal around a table, it becomes easier for us to love one another. Eat at each other's homes and eat each other's foods. Invite yourself to their home. Invite them to your home. Number three, listen. Good cross-cultural relationships are born out of a careful listening of the other's story on its own terms and categories. It involves a deep empathy, a sense of putting yourself in their shoes. Listen to their story. Fight the urge to anywhere consider yourself better than this other person. This is especially important when there is healing that is required amongst the groups. Number four, learn to celebrate and to mourn together. Scripture tells us, bear each other's burdens. Suffering is often much more at the forefront of disempowered cultural groups, whether it's due to poverty, social exclusion, historic racism. Learn to celebrate together, but also mourn together. This is key in healthy relationships. So, my friends, these acts of hospitality, solidarity, and mutuality provide not only salvation for the one coming into relationship with Jesus, but also an ongoing transformative and freedom for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. While we tend to think of this journey from hospitality to solidarity to mutuality as a one-way process, it hit 3 points in a sermon, but we know that life is really messy, and sometimes it's not linear. And so we often come into a hospitality. Sometimes you go right to mutuality. Figure it out. Come and love the other person. I'm trying to redefine what hospitality is. The practice that we want to talk about here today is hospitality. But I'm trying to give a different definition of hospitality than we may be used to. Mutuality. We see each other like that. We lament together. We celebrate together. We mature together. We heal together. And I have been, in the last year, I've been overwhelmed by the way this church has demonstrated a desire to help those who are going through difficult times. Thank you. Thank you. And we're not done yet. we're continuing to move forward. The number of refugees and immigrants that are wandering right now around this globe, our job is not done yet. Thank you for being part of what's going on. Thank you for allowing us in the Refugee Assistance Ministry, in the English Language Learning, Computer Refurbation Ministry, Benevolent Ministry. We have a number of areas that we want to be the church that listens and comes alongside those that truly need the taste of the mutuality that is the gospel, as Jesus Christ leads us in this. Do we trust Jesus enough to follow him as he leads us? Now, Lord, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love this church. You have a calling on this church. We are almost 75 in the next couple of years. I pray that our future is even better than our past. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd see the need that we have to come alongside others. And as you are bringing the world to Edmonton, I pray also, Lord Jesus, that you would bring us to the world. Guide us now, Lord Jesus. For the sake of your name, we thank you, Lord. Amen.
I invite you to stand and continue to join us as we close.
Song to him who sits on